Well, good morning, everybody. Before we get into our teaching time this morning, let's just spend a few moments praying together. And in particular, there are some of the events going on in our world that this morning caught my attention. If you happened to open up your news app this morning, you saw that our conflict that's happening in the region of Gaza has escalated, and we now have another country that's involved in this. And that brings a whole lot of uncertainty. And in everything, whenever we talk about a situation like this, I will remind us that on both sides of any conflict, there are people that God knows, loves, and has hopes and dreams for. And so as followers of Jesus, part of our role in our ministry here in Kitchener is to be praying for God's peace and for God's love to somehow break into situations that seem impossible, and that is a part of how we pray. And so I'd invite you to join me this morning as we pray about this and other things. Our wonderful Heavenly Father, today we thank you for who you are. And Lord, for the opportunity to come together and to sing your praises and to be reminded of your goodness and your love. And indeed, this week we have had the opportunity to gaze in awe of your creation as we've watched an eclipse. We witnessed a wonderful eclipse earlier this week. Lord Jesus, moments like this point us towards you and invite us to think about how you are in control of things that are so far outside of our understanding and our ability to control, Lord, that it is wonderful. And so today we give you praise as the Creator God who holds all things in his hands. Lord, this morning as we pray, we are mindful that there are things happening in our world, things happening in our lives that do not represent what you declare to be good. And so, God, we pray for your kingdom to come and your will to be done on here on earth as it is in heaven. And this morning, many of us are mindful that the violence in the Middle East continues to escalate, Lord. And, Lord, we're not sure what to do with that. It is concerning. It is heartbreaking. It is filled with political landmines, so to speak, Lord. But, God, we know that it isn't your good. And so this morning, we pray for your peace, we pray for your love, we pray for level-headedness and sound judgment and for productive conversations to take place. And Lord, in praying this, we are very much aware that this is only one place in our world that is experiencing violence. And so Lord, we pray for peace in our world and we ask that you would move us to be people of peace in a world of conflict and violence. God, more locally, we are aware of other situations that are not your good. Lord, we are mindful of the problems of affordability and people who do not have homes are properly housed, Lord. And God, we understand that this breaks your heart, and we ask that it would break ours too. Lord, we pray for those who are in leadership that they would give good thought, Lord, that they would make wise decisions that would prioritize taking care of people who are at their most vulnerable. And Lord, we ask that you would move us to be people who act when we have opportunity to act, that we would be generous, that, Lord, we would advocate for those who can't advocate for themselves. Lord, may your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we thank you for the many ways in which you have provided for our needs this week. Lord, we thank you for the provision of jobs. We thank you for the provision of housing. We thank you for the ways in which you have shown up and given us comfort and strength when we have been in need. Lord, we thank you for how you provide for us. Lord, for others of us this morning, we are in a place of mourning and grief, perhaps a place of uncertainty, not knowing what tomorrow may hold. For those of us, God, that are in this place of uncertainty, we ask that you would provide for us, that you would help us to trust you to take care of our needs. Lord, relationships are hard. And some of us have been wounded by people who are close to us. Some of us have been wronged and treated unjustly. And Lord, our natural inclination is to harbor bitterness and anger, to withhold good things from others out of the hurt that we've experienced. And so this morning, God, we ask in this time of worship, we ask that you would help us to forgive, that you would help us to be people who are defined by love and grace and second chances and third chances and fourth chances, Lord, that forgiveness would become a part of who we are, and that, God, you would help us when forgiveness is hard. And not only, Lord, are we asking that you would help us to forgive, we also acknowledge that there are things that we need forgiveness for. And so, Lord Jesus, would you forgive us our sins? Would you cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Lord, would you move us to go towards people that we have wronged and to seek their forgiveness, that we would be people of reconciliation? Lord, we pray all this in a world that is full of all sorts of pressures and ideas that can easily lead us away from your heart. And so, Lord, this morning we ask that you would protect us, that you would help us to stay focused on you. Lord, that we would not be led astray by promises of shiny things and fame and fortune and other such things, but Lord, we would find ourselves focused on you, and Lord, that you would free those of us who are trapped in cycles of bad habits and addictions, Lord, that we would experience your freedom and your healing. God, as we prepare to look at your word this morning, as we prepare to look at scripture and to reflect on it together, God, we ask that you would help us to hear you. Lord, we acknowledge that we're coming from a variety of places this week. Some of us are celebrating, some of us are mourning, some of us are in places in between. God, would you just calm our hearts and allow us to hear you speak to us? Lord Jesus, would you come? Would you move? Would you speak? Would you breathe your breath of life into us, we pray. Amen. I'm going to begin by telling you something about myself this morning. And this is it. I have somehow become the king of a reasonable bedtime. It's 10 o'clock, in case you're wondering. 10 p.m., like clockwork. And at 10 o'clock, like clockwork, I will turn to my lovely wife and I will say, "Hun, it's time to go to bed." And it doesn't really matter what we're doing, does it? No. So she shakes her head like, no. We could be in the middle of a movie and I'll be like, "Oh, it's 10 o'clock, it's time to go." In fact, last night, we were watching the end of the hockey game, the last goal was scored, I stood up and went, "It's 10 o'clock, time to go to bed." And she's sitting there going, "Wow, that didn't take long at all." And it wasn't always like this. It really wasn't. In fact, I remember looking at my parents one New Year's Eve, knowing full well that they weren't going to stay up till midnight. And in my youth and my idealism, I said, "I am never going to go to bed that early. It is so wrong that they're not staying up to midnight. The right thing to do is to ring in the new year." And I meant it. I had conviction at that point about that particular thing. But fast forward to today, and I honestly can't tell you the last time I was awake late enough to ring in the new year, except for maybe to roll over or have to go to the bathroom. So what changed? Well, I got older. That's it. Okay. There's more to it. I got older. We had kids, and I started to realize, wait, I like sleep, and I like how I feel when I've had a good night's sleep, and I don't like how I feel when I don't have a good night's sleep. And add to that the reality that this is just the I got older part, I don't have the social expectations or the peer pressure to stay up late like I once did. Nobody's texting me or calling me at 9 o'clock to be like, "Hey, what are you going to do right now?" In fact, if anybody texts or calls after 8 o'clock, I'm like, "Is there an emergency? Why are you doing this?" You know, besides highlighting how lame I'm becoming, and for those of you who are under 30 and are like, "That's never going to happen to me," it will happen to you, I promise you. You will all be lame like this one day. Besides highlighting how lame I become, I do wonder if this story illustrates how, for better or for worse, that our convictions can be influenced by things like our life circumstances, the age and stage of life we are in, or the group of friends that we hang out with, or even the types of media that we consume. That there are things that will influence us to change things that at one point we were so firm on that at another point we might wake up and say, "Well, how did that happen?" And it can be as mundane as choosing a reasonable bedtime, or it can be as significant as rethinking something that we once thought was a non-negotiable. Well, this spring, we're going to be looking at a book in the Bible called Colossians that was written to a community of believers who were enthusiastic about what it meant to follow Jesus. But the author of this letter, and many folks believe that this was the Apostle Paul, he knows that in their town were people, were influences, and philosophies that had the potential to lead these Christians away from their Christian convictions. And so this letter is written to help these followers of Jesus discover how to navigate the influences, the pressures, and the complexities that they would encounter in a way that is Jesus-centered. You know, today we live in the midst of a society that has all sorts of ideas about how things should be, about what is right, about what is wrong, about what our lives should be about. And you know what? Not all of these things are bad things, are they? In fact, some of them appear to be really good. But for those of us who follow Jesus, the question is, how do we sort all this out? You know, what is the right response to some of the complicated situations that we find ourselves encountering each and every day? Or how do we choose the right decision when there are a ton of what looks like good options in front of us? How do we choose the right decision? How are we supposed to navigate all these influences, pressures, complexities, and let me even say the opportunities, the good opportunities that are a part of each and every day of our lives? Now, as we begin, I just want to begin talking about Colossians. I want to acknowledge that I think there's a couple groups here in our church that have been studying Colossians recently. Hands up if you're part of one of those groups. Somebody didn't tell me I was led astray. Oh, great. Well, this is awesome then. I can skip this paragraph in my message. No, there was a couple folks who were like, we're doing a Bible study in Colossians. Maybe it was just them in their personal time, and that's wonderful. If you studied Colossians hypothetically recently, I'd be really curious to find out how what you've studied compares to what we're talking about, because a wonderful thing about as we engage Scripture is that the Holy Spirit has this funny way of bringing out new things to our minds when we look at something from a different perspective, a different time, place, set of circumstances. And I was really hoping that we might have one of those times to compare, but alas, not this time around. But this morning, we will begin looking at the Colossians, where we're going to see how the Apostle Paul is tremendously proud of these followers of Jesus. In fact, he is cheering them on, and he is acknowledging how Jesus is transforming their lives in some really, really wonderful ways. And it's how from this place of transformation that Paul is saying that they can navigate the influences, the pressures, the complexities, and even the opportunities of life. And so the big idea that we're exploring this morning is that we can navigate the complexities of life when we rely on the transformation that Jesus brings into our lives, that Jesus brings to our lives. And so to begin, we're going to be reading from Colossians chapter 1, and this morning we're going to read a couple verses, we'll stop and we'll talk about it, a couple more verses and we'll stop and talk about it. We'll have the words on the screen, or you're welcome to follow along if you happen to bring your Bible with you this morning. From Colossians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Now let me just start by saying this is a fairly typical greeting, standard greeting. It's a typical way of starting a letter. And here we have Paul and his co-author, it seems, Timothy, introducing themselves to and giving greetings to this church in Colossae, which we call the Colossian people. And they're introducing themselves as fellow followers of Jesus. And it's a friendly opener, and this friendly opener really sets the tone for the rest of the letter. Let's keep reading from verse 3. We will always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that came to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us about your love in the Spirit. A few years ago, in the fall, somebody gave us a bunch of these strawberry plants, which we planted right away in hopes that they would survive the winter. And so when spring came, this is one of the things that I think is kind of fun, I eagerly went out each and every day looking to see if there were any signs of life from these little plants. And so at first I looked for, you know, are the leaves turning green? Yes, they're turning green. And once they turn green, is the plant starting to fill out? Yes, it's starting to fill out. Are they producing berries? And when they started to produce berries, then I started to relax as I started to be able to eat the fruit of these plants, because at that point, I knew that these plants were growing well. They hadn't just survived. The roots had taken hold. The plant was flourishing and bearing fruit. They were doing what they were supposed to do. I knew that things were growing well. In this way, this image of a plant growing and bearing fruit is what the Apostle Paul has in mind in these verses as he talks about knowing that the faith of these believers had likewise taken root and was growing, and he knows this because of the good things that are showing up in their lives. And the reason why this is important to him is because he knows that the characteristics that grow in Jesus' followers give us a new approach to navigate life's complexities. You know, the good things that grow in us as followers of Jesus are actually not just for show, but they're beneficial and they can help us navigate the good stuff and the not so good stuff that we come across each and every day. As Paul talks about this group of Christians, his focus is not on what they know or even how good a people or their set of morals. Instead, his focus is on what he has heard is quietly growing in this Christian community. See, he's heard from Epaphras about the love that they have in the Spirit. Now, this love is not just having feelings of warmth towards one another. It could, but it doesn't necessarily have to be the case. Rather, this love is what it looks like when things that normally split up families and communities and churches, things like lust, anger, and mistrust, stuff like that, is put aside and it is instead replaced by things like kindness and gentleness and forgiveness and accepting one another. And for Paul, this is the sign that God is at work. This is the sign of what happens when somebody hears the true message of the gospel. Again, when we hear that phrase, true message of the gospel, let's keep in mind that Paul's focus throughout this passage is on transformation, with the idea being that when somebody hears and accepts the message of Jesus, that ought to result in changed lives so that new things begin to grow that were previously not there before. And in these verses, Paul points at three characteristics, faith, hope, and love, as being signs that somebody has heard and has accepted Jesus and that that transformation is taking place. Faith represents a change in our loyalties, with Jesus becoming our focus and the person that has the greatest influence over our lives. Hope is the ability to look beyond the problems of our daily lives and to have confidence that God has acted in love and faithfulness in the past and he will do so again. And love is the relational bond that holds Jesus' followers together. And so for Paul, these are the signs that somebody has been transformed by Jesus. You know, in life we are going to encounter difficulties. We're going to encounter difficulties in our relationships. We're going to find ourselves facing a moral dilemma. We're going to find ourselves in a moment where we have a major life decision that needs to be made. And when we find ourselves in these places, we will also recognize that there are voices around us that have all sorts of ideas for how we ought to respond, what we should do, given whatever we happen to be facing. As Paul writes this group of Christians, he is grateful for the transformation that is happening in their lives since they began to follow Jesus, and he wants them to apply this transformation to how they respond to the influences, the pressures, and the complicated situations that they find themselves in. And the idea is that we can't go too far wrong when our first steps, when our instincts become about being people of faith, hope, and love. That when Jesus is our focus, we can ask the question, what would Jesus do? Or what would Jesus think is important in this situation? And that's going to give us a new perspective on whatever it is that we're dealing with. You know, when we have hope that God is who he says he is and he will do what he says he will do, then the pressure that we often feel to have an opinion or to know how to react, well, that's lessened. Because our hope doesn't rest with us and our ingenuity, but we can step back and we can take a deep breath and we can engage life's difficulties with a sense of peace. When love is a part of who we are, how we relate to others will take on a new flavor that prioritizes people and relationships and steps out of the normal paradigm that we've all experienced of us versus them. These are enemies and friends, and these are the two categories that never shall meet. When love is our priority, we can transcend that. See, when faith, hope, and love define who we are, we have a new way of engaging these influences, these pressures, the complexities, and even the opportunities that we encounter in a way that reflects Jesus. Let's keep reading together from verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Some of you will know that we have this little dog named Zeke. And Zeke has a lot of great qualities. Yeah, Zeke's sitting on a lawn chair. That's one of his only tricks. No. He's got a lot of great qualities, but there's one instinct of his that could get him in trouble. Let me just tell you a little bit about this instinct. See, down the street from us is a little dog named Daisy, who is Zeke's special friend, we'll call him. And whenever we walk by Daisy's house, Zeke pulls us to stop there. He wants to go see Daisy. Well, one day, our doorbell rang, and I opened the door, and there's Zeke sitting on the doorstep, and there's one of our other neighbors standing behind Zeke, and they'd brought Zeke home. And do you know where they found Zeke? They found Zeke at Daisy's house, waiting outside of Daisy's door. It's cute, right? It's like, it's a cute thing. But it also, what we learned that day is that Zeke's instincts have the potential to get him into a lot of trouble. You know, the gate had been left open and Zeke went to Daisy's house, but Zeke just ran straight down the middle of the street to get to Daisy's house. And that could have gone badly. You know, as we think about our own lives, we need to recognize that more often than we would like to admit, that our instincts, our default settings, the thing that just drives us without even thinking, is often not faith, hope, or love. I mean, just think about what we default to when we find ourselves stressed or tired or afraid, or in those moments when we don't think anybody is watching. You know, I don't know about you, but it's pretty obvious to me in those situations that more often than I'd like to admit, my default settings have the potential to get me into trouble or to cause pain. As we keep reading in Colossians, the Apostle Paul moves from celebrating what he's heard about these Jesus followers to praying for them, because he knows that their continued transformation needs the help of the Holy Spirit. For them to be who they need to be, they need help. See, the Holy Spirit gives us new instincts that can help us discern God's will amidst the complexities of life. You know, it's Paul's hope that these Christians will develop a deep, intrinsic sense of what he calls God's will, and that this will help them navigate the various influences that they will encounter in a way that reflects who God is and what God's about and what God's hopes and dreams are for us and for our world. But they will need help. They will need what Paul refers to as the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. And so he prays for them, that the Holy Spirit would bring a whole new level of understanding to their lives that transcends what it is that they know in their minds to what they have experienced in their hearts. You know, we can learn a lot of really good, important information about God, about how to understand the Bible and various points of theology. We can spend a lot of time learning, and we've got wonderful resources like sermons and podcasts and books. In fact, there is no shortage of information for us to learn these days. But how often have we come across a particular circumstance in life that seems to not have been covered by some of the stuff that we've learned? I mean, what are we supposed to do when we have multiple post-secondary acceptance letters in our hands? I remember looking. There's not a verse that tells you which school to pick. Or what are we supposed to do when we aren't feeling in love with our spouse anymore? Or when somebody we love dies far too young? Or how are we supposed to respond when a family member tells us that they're gay? In moments like this, it can kind of feel like the book that we're referring to is missing a chapter, doesn't it? For Paul, knowing more information isn't always the answer. Rather, what we need is a deep, intrinsic understanding of God's presence, God's love, and God's heart. And this is what Paul says will help us navigate our circumstances so that as followers of Jesus, we can live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. See, because the Spirit is at work in us, we are growing in our understanding of who God is. We are growing in our understanding of what his will is, as well as our ability to do what can be described as being truly good. And this happens because the Spirit transforms our default settings. He replaces our old instincts with a set of new instincts. And so instead of feeling like we have to figure everything out by ourselves, you know, when we face a complicated situation, Paul says that we can have endurance. That is maintaining a focus on God. And we can do this with a sense of patience. You know, not feeling like we have to force a solution, because you know what? We can trust that God will lead us and he will guide us at the proper time. He will give us what we need. And all this can happen with a sense of gratitude and a sense of joy because of what Jesus has done for us. And all of this is what the Holy Spirit can bring about in our lives. Let's finish reading off our passage this morning. Verse 13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You know, the Apostle Paul here is talking about the transformation of these followers of Jesus, and he's praying for their continued transformation so that they can know what God's will is. And here in these final verses, he kind of steps back because he wants us to remember that the reason why all this transformation can happen is because of the events of Easter. That the events of Easter are at the center of our transformation. And in verse 12, he talks about two realms. One of them called the dominion of darkness, that represents how because of sin we find ourselves alienated from God, unable to see him as loving and just, perhaps viewing him as an enemy. And from the authors of scriptures, when they talk about one of the implications of sin, is that it corrupts our ability to discern what is truly good and loving and true. But Paul tells us that what Jesus did was rescue us from this dominion of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son, and where God's good is being made known in the lives of Jesus' followers, and is not only being made known in the lives of Jesus' followers, but will one day become fully known in our world. And so for those of us here today, we have the opportunity to become a part of this kingdom, and we do so when we say yes to Jesus. And when we accept that what he did through his life, death, and resurrection, that was for us. And as a result, we are being transformed. And we are given a transformed way of navigating the influences and pressures and complexities and even those great opportunities that can be a part of our lives. That what happens when we meet and encounter and respond to Jesus changes us and gives us a whole new way of engaging life. As we wrap up this morning, I want to leave us with three concluding thoughts. The first is that our convictions and our beliefs, well, they're not static. They are constantly influenced and shaped by the various factors in our lives. They're changing. And so just as the Apostle Paul is addressing the Colossians and he's coaching them and helping them figure out how do they navigate the external pressures and influences that they're going to face, we should give some thought to, you know, what are the pressures and what are the influences that have shaped us in the past and are shaping us in the future? You know, our families, our culture, our education, the media we consume, the experiences that we have, our relationships, all of these things have influence and will continue to influence how we view ourselves, how we view the world, how we understand God. And from a Christian perspective, that's not all bad. Because from a Christian perspective, we recognizing that our convictions and our beliefs are not static, it's important because it reflects the fact that we are all on a journey of spiritual growth. You know, we aren't who we once were, and we're not yet who we're going to be. Because of the Holy Spirit, we are being transformed. That's an ongoing, continuous thing. And so embracing the dynamic nature of our convictions allows us to remain open to God's leading so that we can grow in wisdom, we can grow in discernment, our understanding of things might morph and change and become richer, and our whole selves can become in greater alignment with the life and teachings of Jesus. Second, transformation is a journey that impacts every aspect of our lives. As we grow in faith, hope, and love, our priorities, our perspectives, our responses to life circumstances, they all undergo a radical shift. And as a result, we begin to see the world through a Jesus-centered lens, prioritizing love and forgiveness and grace in our interactions with others. You know, our faith in Jesus, what it does is it empowers us to overcome obstacles and persevere in adversity and to embrace a life characterized by hope and purpose. Transformation is a journey that impacts every aspect of our lives. It shouldn't just change the way that we think. It should change how we just are, that we who we are in our being, in our responses. It changes us. Third, for those of us who are already followers of Jesus, we need to recognize that cultivating spiritual growth and discernment is essential for every follower of Jesus. You know, just as Paul prayed for the Colossians to deepen their understanding of God's will and to be guided by the Holy Spirit, we too can seek wisdom and guidance from the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. And this involves taking personal, developing a personal relationship with God where we can learn to rely on the Holy Spirit for guidance and for wisdom and understanding, and where we receive the Holy Spirit empowering us to live in a way that pleases God. You know, here's something that I'm learning about myself that might be true for many of you too, is that I tend by default to be fairly task-oriented. I mean, I love lists. I love getting things done. I like checking them off. And for the most part, this tendency serves me fairly well. But where it falls short is when it comes to relationships, because being task-oriented in relationships causes us to miss out. Rather, relationships are about presence, about being with others and allowing others to be with us. And this sense of presence is what will result in good things, things that make our lives better and enrich us. I think the same can be said about our relationship with God. You know, often we focus on tasks. You know, I went to church, check. I read my Bible today, check. I prayed today, check. I did something good and kind to somebody else, check. And all those things are good. There's nothing wrong with them, but sometimes the reality is as we go through these things and we're not truly present. And so I want to suggest for us this morning another approach that some of us are going to be familiar with that we might find refreshing. It's called Lectio Divina, which is a spiritual practice that involves slowing down and reading and praying scripture in a way that's not just about filtering things through our minds, but it's about engaging our hearts, with the idea being that it helps facilitate the inner transformation that we're talking about. And to help with this, there's an app that I'm going to promote today. I don't get paid for this, so there you go. It's called Lectio 365 that I have found helpful. And actually, to give credit, at Camp Cockwell last year, the guest speaker that week, Dale, pointed to this app, and I immediately went and I downloaded it, and it's been a fantastic option to my devotional rhythm. And I have found that what it does is it helps me slow down and be more present in my time with God. It walks you through a scripture reading, some guided prayer times that creates space where you just need to just sit and be, and then you reflect on that piece of scripture again. It takes a little bit, but for me, it helps me slow down. And here's the other thing I've realized is even with this app, okay, because it's something that I can read, I can tend to go really fast through it, right? Because I can read fast, and I'm like, oh, I got other things to do with my day. Well, the thing that I discovered just a couple of days ago is there's a nice little play button there where they read the audio back to you, and it's done slowly with breaks and pauses. And as much as my to-do list, I need to do something else thing was going, I needed that. I really did. It spoke to my heart in a way that was healing and pointed out that how I was hurting. I needed it. And I wonder if for some of us, this might be helpful too. I mean, this is just one tool among many, but the idea is that in order for us to experience this transformation that Jesus has made possible for each of us, we need to create the space for this transformation to happen. We need to create the space for this transformation to happen. You know, folks, we deal with stuff each and every day, and some of the things we're dealing with is going to be complicated. It's going to be complicated. It's going to have layers and layers to it, making it feel like we aren't really sure what to do. And whatever we choose is going to feel hard. Well, this morning, we are reminded that our starting point shouldn't be so much about what we do, so much as who we're supposed to be. That when we lean into who we are as followers of Jesus, when we lean into who the Holy Spirit is transforming us into, that gives us a new starting point when we encounter these influences, pressures, complexities, when we find ourselves with opportunities. It gives us a new starting point. I'm excited to continue working through this book over the course of this spring. I think it'll be kind of fun. But for now, let's wrap up our time in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much again for today. Thank you for how Scripture can speak to our circumstances. Lord, how we can find ourselves sometimes scratching our heads and wondering, what are we supposed to do? And Lord, how, you know, so often we're trying to find information that can fix it, you know, that we want a manual. But Lord, you offer us something better. You offer us your presence, Lord, to lead us and to guide us, to inspire us, and most importantly, Lord, to know you. Lord, you invite us to know your heart, to know you as we would know a close friend, and to allow that to shape who we are and what we are about. Lord Jesus, would you help us lean into that? Lord, for some of us, as we look into the week ahead, we're excited. We've got some good things planned, things that are causing us joy and anticipation, and Lord, we're grateful for that. Would you help us to engage these opportunities, these moments of joy, in a way that reflects your heart, that we would give you praise, that we would celebrate with others, that, God, it would be about you. Lord, for others of us this week, what lies in front of us is some difficult, hard conversations, a problem that seems to be too big, or a relationship that has gone sour. Lord, as we engage these things, we ask that you would speak to our hearts, that you would remind us of your presence. Lord, that you would help us to not just trust in our own ingenuity, but we'd be looking to you. And that, God, would you guide us? Would we find that you guide us and give us next steps? Would you fill us with love, with faith, and with hope? God, we thank you for today. We look forward to how we're going to see you this week. Amen.